Good evening, church. We all pray with me tonight. Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you just for another opportunity together in your house with your people. We do proclaim, Lord, that you are great, that you are mighty, and Lord, that we seek to see you glorified tonight and exalted through your word, and just pray that you would just use this as an opportunity for that. I bless each one in attendance, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them another hand on the music tonight. That was good. I enjoy those old songs. I'm 35 years old, but I'm an old soul. I tell people that all the time. I love old music. I spent a lot of time with grandparents growing up, so I know a lot of George Jones and Johnny Cash and a lot of old gospel. Andy Griffith is still, to me, the best TV show ever. My favorite episode is The Loaded Goat. Go look that one up, about the goat that ate dynamite. I'm sure a lot of you remember that one. But I appreciate those old songs. I love those tonight. So tonight, again, my name is Ryan Wicker, for those who may not know me, one of the associate pastors here at the church. And so we're wrapping up sharing our life stories and our life verses. And so it's my pleasure tonight to do that for you all as we look through a few passages tonight, and I look forward to doing that. You'll notice that Pastor Mike went first, and then Todd, and then me, so it kind of got younger as we went down, so my story probably won't be as long as your all's story, so we might get out of here early tonight. If you wanted to, first of all, I just wanted to just share a little bit about myself. There's not a lot of opportunities that I get to speak at length about my story, and so it's a pleasure. I kind of wanted to start there for those of you who may not have heard my story, my testimony before. I grew up in a rural East Tennessee town called Sweetwater. I don't know if any of you all are familiar where that's at. It's about 20 miles, 20 minutes or so from the Mayfield Dairy Plant in Athens, Tennessee. So we the people I went to school with were dairy farmers. My brother spent some time working on a dairy farm, so they supplied milk to Mayfield and to other areas. So there was a lot of cattle, a lot of fields in the rolling hills there in Sweetwater. We were in the valley, kind of tucked in between Roan Mountain, the Roan County Mountains there, and of course the Smoky Mountains and the Appalachian Mountains there in the southern part of East Tennessee. And we were in the valley. And so we were known for a few things, and dairy farming was one of those. And as a product of that, cheese. There's a really good cheese place in Sweetwater, Sweetwater Valley Cheese, if you ever get a chance to go do that. But I have an identical twin brother named Adam. Some of you all got to meet him. He was at my ordination a couple of years ago. By the time I was 4 years old, so sometime between when I was 3 and 4, my parents divorced each other. I was very young. I don't remember a lot about that situation. I just remember going to bed one night in one house and going to bed the next night in my grandparents, and we stayed there for a while. But it might sound needless to say, I didn't grow up in a church-going family. My father was not, he was there, he was just 5 minutes down the road, but he wasn't a big part of my life. He worked second shift a lot during the day, so we didn't spend a lot of time together until later on in life. Really, the only Christian influence that I ever had were my paternal grandparents, my father's parents. Who attended a very small Free Will Baptist church out in the country. It was called East Sweetwater Free Will Baptist. And when I say out in the country, I really mean out in the country. The property, three borders of the property was cattle fence, barbed wire fence to keep the cows out. So it was very much a country church. We moved around a lot when I was a kid, from a grandparent's house to apartments to other places. And my mother met a man when I was 6 years old, whom she would eventually marry 4 years later. This man would be my stepfather, and they're still married today. He brought a lot of some positive things into my life, and you know, he taught me how to fish. I learned how to do a lot of kind of outdoorsy stuff with him. He took us places. I got a love for the Smoky Mountains because he would take us on trips and drive us around Cades Cove and things like that. But he wasn't a believer, and neither was my mother at this point in my life. And so when I was about 10 years old, I'm skipping a lot here, but when I was about 10 years old, my grandfather, my dad's dad, decided that it was time to get my brother and I in church. And so he started an all-boys Sunday school class at this small church that we went to. Now, there was like a class for like babies and toddlers, a class for like little kids, and then there was a class for big kids. And that's all there was in the church that I went to. So the big kids class was just all boys and girls all mixed in together, and I didn't like a lot of the girls at that time in my life. And so he thought he may do a better job of getting me to church if he just started an all-boys class. Well, it worked. And we started going to church with him on Sunday mornings. And, you know, he would tell you to this day that he started that class just because, you know, the Lord told him to do it. But I also believe that he started it because he knew that my brother and I, we needed a very stable Christian influence in our life. And we needed to hear the gospel more. And we needed to be around godly people. And so that's what that did for us. And so aside from just going to Sunday school with him, we would go to preaching. So I started hearing preaching for the first time in my life. I had no idea what preaching was. And again, it was country church, country preacher. So, you know, the old hacking, screaming preachers, hellfire and brimstone, that's what a lot of what I got growing up. But boy, that'll put the gospel in your heart. I tell you that right now. So we started going. And so due to regularly attending church with him, I began to understand the gospel. And I came to an understanding of my sin, a real stark realization of my sin. And I began to be aware of, you know, that I was sinful, that I did things that were wrong, that displeased God. And I started, at that point in my life, this was about 11 or 12 years old, became very uncomfortable at church. I got to the point that I really didn't want to go anymore with him. And that's just to put it bluntly, I didn't want to go to church. But I loved my grandfather, so I kept going with him. He would come pick me up, and I would go. But I began to not just understand that Jesus died on the cross, but I began to understand why Jesus died on the cross. And I began to understand the significance of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life for those who would repent and trust Christ. And I remember my mother one day sitting around the kitchen table, and by this time she had gotten back into church and had rededicated her life and was going regularly to church. And she asked me one day if I believed that I had never sinned. And of course, I knew at that point in my life that was, you know, ridiculous. I knew I had sinned. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Jesus. And the problem was, I was a very shy and awkward kid. Very, very shy, very backwards. This really only increased as I became a teenager. And I remember my seventh grade year might single-handedly be the most miserable year of my entire life for a lot of reasons. But it was mostly miserable because the Lord was really dealing with me that year. I remember waking up one Sunday morning during the summer. It was the summer after my seventh grade year, so going into eighth grade, and looking in the mirror and just, you know, deciding that was a Sunday. I was going to give my life to the Lord that Sunday. And of course, we went to church, and after the sermon, an invitation was given. And I grew up in a church that believed strongly in altar calls. I mean, very strongly in altar calls. So going forward, just like in our church, going forward was how you publicly let the church know that you made a decision to follow Christ. And so, but the problem was, is that by the time the sermon ended and the invitation came, my resolve had really melted, and I was really determined to not go forward. But I had a twin brother, remember him, Adam, who was sitting beside me, and for whatever reason, we hadn't even talked that morning. I hadn't told anybody about what I was thinking about doing, but for whatever reason, well, the Lord, he got up and he went forward, and I was like, well, I ain't going to let him beat me this morning. And so so I decided that wasn't a competition to see who could get saved first, but his decision really motivated me to step out. You know, I was like, if he can do it, you know, then I can too. So it was Sunday, July 26, 1996. That was the day I gave my life to the Lord. I was 13 years old. And all I really remember about that moment for me was just my brokenness. All I remember really saying is, Jesus, please forgive me. I remember standing up from the altar and being embraced by my mother and my grandfather, who were both there. And so from that day, and I was baptized 2 weeks later. And so I continued to grow under my grandfather's teaching, his guidance. And he is still to this day, he's alive. He's 82, I believe. Might be 81. I don't want to make him older than he is. So 81, he's not on Facebook Live, believe me. He's not listening right now, so he ain't going to mind if I get his age wrong. But he's still one of my biggest spiritual heroes. And, you know, I've had a lot of battles since then. Because my stepfather was not a believer, I was introduced to some things early on in my life that, you know, was probably... Well, I know for a fact that I was too young to understand or grasp. A lot of things that I saw could have really destroyed my spiritual walk. So God was with me the whole time. There was a lot of cursing in my family. There was alcoholics in my family and drug addicts in my family. And every now and then that would get into our house and they would show up unannounced. All that was a regular part of growing up in my house. And my stepfather also indirectly introduced me. And I'll step lightly here. I don't know if there's any kids in the audience tonight, but he also indirectly introduced me to pornography. There was a VHS tape in the house. And this was prior to the rampant use of internet. So think about it. If I, as an 11-year-old boy, can stumble across this in a house, think about your kids and your grandkids and how easy it is for them right now. That's why it's important for us to be on guard against these things. But the Lord was faithful to me in all these things and sent people into my life to help me overcome a lot of the things that I experienced growing up. And I went to college at Tennessee Tech University in Cookeville, Tennessee, and I know a lot of our kids that graduate from this church go there. I got very involved with Baptist Collegiate Ministries at that point in my life, which what used to be the Baptist Student Union for those old college students here that went to campuses that had a BSU. By the time I was on campus, it was a BCM. Same thing, just a different name. Sometimes us Baptists like to do that, just change names of something even though nothing else changes. But I came under the influence of a man named Dr. Joe Wiles, and this is where I really got my first taste of what it meant to be Southern Baptist, because remember, I grew up Free Will Baptist. But God was shaping my heart, He was shaping my mind, He was shaping my doctrine and my theology. And while at Tennessee Tech, I met my wife Rebecca there, and she grew up in this church. And we began attending a small church pastored by a man named Dr. James Walling. And he was just about 9 years older than I was. And the church was called Midway Baptist Church. And my wife and I married in May of 2006, actually in the conference center. This place was still being remodeled, so we couldn't get married in this building. So we got married in the conference center. I think we were the first ones to use the conference center, Pastor Mike, as a matter of fact. And so we joined the church that same month, Midway Baptist Church in Cookeville. And Brother James is what I call him. Even though he's a doctor now. He wasn't a Dr. James then. He's a doctor now, but I still call him Brother James. I actually talked to him this morning. But he became and still is a very, very close friend to me. So the Lord really put people in my life to grow me, to mentor me. And it was really during this time that I started to really feel the tug on my heart to be in ministry. My wife and I had been married. We have been married for 12 years. And I have three kids, Mady 6, John who is 4, and Emmett who is almost 4 months old. And of course, Rebecca's been by me all the way. You know, I've wrestled with my calling. Ministry was the biggest decision I ever made in my life, whether to see what God was doing there and how He used me and how He brought me into ministry and how He brought people in my life to shape that calling, to confirm that calling in my life, and to mentor me in that. But Rebecca has been with me every step of the way. She's never questioned any step that I've taken. She was there when I went through seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I lived here and did that from a distance, would have to drive up there two or three times a year. So I love her dearly, and my testimony isn't complete without briefly mentioning her. But she is the single biggest sanctifying influence in my life outside of the Holy Spirit. And there was a professor I had in seminary one time that talked about his wife that way. She said she's my single biggest sanctifying influence, which means Rebecca, she helps keep me close to the Lord. She's there with me every step of the way. And so as I've gotten into the ministry, when it comes to the life verses, and that's just a snippet of my life story because I don't have time to share the whole thing with you tonight. That's kind of the 15-minute version of it there. But as I've grown and have gotten into ministry, I have three primary life verses that I really keep coming back to. And these three verses remind me every day of some very important things that really sustain me, especially now that I'm in the ministry, now that I'm a father. And it applies to everything. And so if you want to kind of go along with me, this is the only slide I have, so you won't have the verses up here. So you'll just have to flip the pages with me. But we're going to start my first life verse that I wanted to share. My first life verse that I wanted to share is Romans 8, 28 and 29. Very familiar passages. None of these are going to be hard for most of you to find. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And these are part of my life verses because these verses, Romans 8, 28 and 29, they remind me of my purpose. These verses say, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, I could sit here and read the whole chapter of Romans 8, because if I was to pick a favorite chapter in the Bible, this would be definitely somewhere in the top three, if not at the very top. But if we're just speaking of life verses, these verses have meant a lot to me throughout the years. I put these two verses together because of the context. To me, Romans 8:28 doesn't make any sense apart from Romans 8:29. Most people are very familiar with verse 28, but it's not that we ignore verse 29. We just don't give it the same treatment or the same memorization as we do 8:28. Verse 28 tells us that God is working for our ultimate good. Verse 29 reveals to us what that ultimate good really is. So if you picture God as a master weaver, anybody in here familiar with like tapestries or does that kind of knitting where it's used? I don't have a clue what it's called. I'm just going to stop because I'm just going to offend those of you who do it because I don't know what it's called. But any weavers or knitters and stuff like that in here that put together those cross stitch, is that what it's called? I don't know. I'll be done. I don't know what it's called. But it's a beautiful picture when you get it done. I know that. But if you think about God as a master weaver and he is weaving a tapestry of your life, you know, we can only see the backside, which is really just, the backside of a tapestry or a weaving. It's just loose string. It looks out of sorts. There's not a clear picture there as to what's going on. All you can just see is the bits of yarn and string until you flip it over, and then that reveals the artwork and it becomes more clear. And one day God is going to reveal to us the completed tapestry of our life on this earth. So not all that happens here is good. That's not the promise of Romans 8:28. It doesn't promise us that everything that happens to us on this earth is good. It says that God is using everything that does happen for our good. God is causing all things to work together for our good. He orchestrates our lives for our temporal and mostly our eternal good. So our temporal and our eternal good. And this becomes our purpose, right? This becomes our purpose because verse 29 reveals that conformity to the image of Christ is our purpose. It's our ultimate goal. In all the things that we experience in this life, and this is why this is my life verse, because there's a lot of things that I've gone through in the past and a lot of things that I've yet to experience, I'm sure. There's a lot of things that we go through, suffering, pain, joys, loss, sickness, rejoicing, but all of it, everything is to make you more like Jesus. Every bit of it is to make you more like Jesus because God in his foreknowledge determined to set his love on his people. And God's purpose from eternity past was to conform his adopted children to the image of his only begotten son, Jesus. That was his purpose. Now, you could say that there's a lot of different giftings that he gives us, that certain people are gifted to do certain things in the church, and that's also true. But ultimately, when you look at the big picture, your ultimate goal is to look more like Jesus tomorrow than you did today. And it's to be like Jesus more tomorrow than you were today. And there's a lot more implications to this verse. But the purpose of tonight, I just wanted us to see that if you're here tonight and you're a believer, God has always had a purpose for you, just like he had for me. There was a lot of things that I went through when I was a kid that I couldn't explain, that I didn't understand. I didn't understand divorce. I didn't understand drug use. I didn't understand alcoholism. I didn't understand any of that stuff. But you see that God, you know, I see now in my life that God allowed these things to happen to bring me to where I'm at today. So I can have an appreciation for where I'm at today. And I can look back in retrospect and say that God was with me every step of the way. And there's a lot of doors that he opened. And there's just as many, if not more, doors that he closed along the way for me. So everything you've gone through is to get you to this point that's been geared towards that purpose of making you more like Jesus. And the truth is that God will do whatever he has to do in your life to conform you to the image of Christ. So if you keep reading verse 30, we don't have time to cover all this, but if you keep reading verse 30 there, it says that one day you're going to experience the fullness of your salvation, which is glorification. In other words, 1 John says it like this: you will see Jesus, and when you see him, you will be like him, which means that we will be like Christ. Whatever else God calls you to do here and now, that's really the ultimate purpose of it all, is Christ-likeness. And that's why this is a life verse to me, because it reminds me that even if I've lost my way, which I have several times, and even if we lose our ways, God is still guiding our steps. And even if I feel purposeless, and there's definitely times in my life where I had no clue what I was doing. I didn't have direction. I didn't know where I was supposed to be or where I was supposed to be going. So when you feel purposeless, God has an end goal in mind for you, and he's doing everything that's needed to get you there. So God hasn't forgotten about you. So Romans 8, 28 and 29, they ultimately remind me of my purpose. They remind me why God has me here, and that everything that I'm going through is for my good and to conform me to the image of Christ. And that is really, really good news. My second life verse that I wanted to share with you, and I'm going to go into a little bit more depth on this one, is because it's so rich and so good. Psalm 119. Not all of Psalm 119, obviously. But Psalm 119, specifically verses 14 through 16. Although, again, if I'm ranking favorite chapters in the Bible, Psalm 119 is up there in the top three. I love this chapter of the book of Psalm. But Psalm 119, verses 14 through 16. And these verses are life verses to me because they remind me of my joy. They remind me of my joy. Verse 14 says, I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and I think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. For me, Psalm 119 stands out like a sore thumb in the Bible. I love this chapter. It is so long and it's so rich. From start to finish, this psalm exalts God's word. It exalts God's word, praises God's word. John MacArthur, he calls this psalm, Psalm 119, the Mount Everest of the Psalter. He calls it the Mount Everest of the Psalter. It's the peak, the pinnacle to him. But God's word, it transforms us and it shapes our lives. How many of y'all remember when you got your first Bible? How many still have your first Bible? And it's no different for me. I have three Bibles that are in my office. I think I've brought them in here before. And I keep them there to remind me about how precious the Word of God is and how it is the center of my joy. It's where I find all my hope. It's where I find all my joy. There's three Bibles. One of them is a study Bible given to me by my mother when I was a teenager. One of them is just a regular old, it's fallen apart because it wasn't a great quality Bible, but it was an older lady named Faye Nelson who's passed away now. And my home church gave me that Bible when I first got saved, and she wrote my salvation date in the front cover of it and my baptism date. And then the other Bible was a really small Bible given to me by my grandfather for Christmas one year in 1994, I believe. So I was about 10 or 11 years old when he gave that to me. I have all those Bibles there because they remind me about the impact of the Word of God and that the impact that it should have in my life and the impact that it has had in my life, that every stage of my life, I had somebody who was willing to invest the Word of God in me. Those are the most precious gifts that I have from all of those people in my life. But God's Word transforms us, it shapes our lives. Its impact should be felt in every area of our lives, relationships, relationally, socially, psychologically, spiritually, the list goes on and on. There is no part of our life that shouldn't be transformed and informed by the Word of God. I come back to verses 14 through 16 very often because they teach me three really important things over and over again that I need to remember in my life. One, if you look at verse 14 again, it reminds me that I should rejoice in God's Word and I should cherish it above all things. That I should rejoice in the Word of God and I should cherish it above all things. There is a lot of treasures that this world would use to steal away my affections. This passage reminds me that God's word itself is unsearchable, it's inexhaustible, and it's a priceless treasure. Rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. The psalmist says that God's ways revealed in God's word reveals something of more value than all the riches that the world have to offer. This verse reminds me to ask every time, if I read the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, am I holding up God's Word as high as I ought to? Am I holding up God's Word in my life and in my ministry as high as I ought to? Is it the standard by which everything in my life and my ministry is measured? Is there anything that I cherish more than it? And if so, it is an idol and that needs to be destroyed. So is the Word of God central in my life? Is it the thing that I hold up the most in my ministry? Is it the standard that I live my life by? Is it the thing that I cherish more than anything? Because your Bible is not just a book that you own. It's the very Word of God, and it ought to own you. It ought to master you. So do we treasure God's Word above anything else? That's what that verse reminds me of. Verse 15 reminds me that I should meditate on God's Word so it can transform the way that I think. I should meditate on God's Word so that it can transform the way that I think. So to meditate on God's Word, I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. The psalmist is telling us that the Word of God is constantly on his mind. To meditate on God's Word means that to deeply and emotionally reflect on the Word of God. So we don't just read it and put it aside. We dwell on it throughout the day. The Hebrew word for meditate can also mean to study or to ponder, to think about. God's Word changes you from the inside out. It changes you from the inside out. This includes your thinking. It includes the way that you think about the world, the way that you think about people, the way that you think about yourself, the way you think about God, everything. This verse reminds me to not just read my Bible and then put it down for the rest of the day, which honestly was a habit of mine early on. I didn't know how to study my Bible. Even though my grandfather, was there, he didn't live in my home. So he wasn't there to exhort me every day to be in the Word. And so I had to learn over time through good friends and pastors and other things what it really meant to study the Bible. And I appreciate having a pastor that really holds that up and drives it into and Wednesday nights, man, you just pound that into people's head to read their Bible, to study your Bible, to meditate on your Bible, because it changes you from the inside out. It's not meant to be read and then put away. I am to carry God's Word around in my heart and in my mind all day. It should influence every decision that I make. And too many times I've compartmentalized the Bible in my life. I'll say, well, it fits into this area okay, or I can use it here, or it applies here, or it can inform me spiritually, but not really how I should think socially or how I should vote politically or any of that stuff. But the truth is that we should be so gripped by the Word of God that it spills over into every area of our lives, and it informs everything that we do and every decision we make, from the type of spouse that you are, the type of parent that you are, your social life, your relational life, everything, how you treat your money, how you treat your kids, everything. The Word of God applies to everything, and we should be gripped by it. In verse 16, it reminds me that I should delight in God's Word so I don't forget it, that I should delight in the Word of God. So rejoice in the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, and delight in the Word of God. That's the three things from this passage, and that's why these are my life verses. Because it reminds me to do these three things as it relates to my Bible. God's Word is to be our delight. The idea here in the word delight is an overflowing joy. An overflowing joy. So you don't forget something that you truly take delight in, do you? You don't forget something that you love, that you adore. How many of you who are married would wake up in the morning forgetting you had a spouse? Some of you might want to. But how many of you in the morning would wake up in the morning and forget that you had a spouse laying beside you? You wouldn't, right? Heaven forbid, because you delight in your spouse. At least I hope you do. You delight in your spouse. You think about them. You talk to them. You serve them. You seek to please them and make them happy. And so it's the same way with the Word of God. You're not to forget that it's one of the most important things in your spiritual life. We should hide it in our heart so as not to sin against the Lord. So for the believer, God banishes our old delights. He does away with our old affections, right? Our old pleasures. And he replaces it with a delight for his word and for his ways. So he gives us an appetite for his word. He gives us an appetite for it. We seek it out daily. So we don't forget or neglect that God has revealed himself to us in this book. That's why we cherish this book so much. Because it's not just ink on a page, it's the very word of God. And it's God screaming to us and telling us, this is who I am, this is what I've done, and this is what's going to happen. This is your hope. So if I ever reach a point in my life to where I don't delight in the word of God, or I don't miss it if I haven't read it, then there's a verse actually in James 4. It's not one of my life verses, but it's a really good one too. There's a verse in James 4 that tells me, I don't have because I don't ask. So if I ever lack a passion for God's word, if I ever feel like I'm lacking wisdom from God's word, James, the book of James tells me that I don't have it because I don't ask for it. So this verse, verse 16 specifically here, reminds me where my delight should be. And if it isn't there, then I'm to go to God and I'm to plead with him to renew my passion for his word. And so how many of us tonight have reached a point in your life, like I have in mine, not just once, but several times, to where I've had to go to God and ask him to renew my passion, my desire, and my delight for his word. So all this comes back to reminding myself, and I hope it reminds you, that in the word of God is where I find the truth that transforms my mind, the truth that conforms me to the image of Christ, and the truth that renews me from the inside out. It is where all the promises that fuel my joy are found, and I should never forsake it nor neglect it. And I hope that you view the word of God like that as well. So that's why that set of verses is my life verse. It's been there for me for a long time. It's provided me direction. You know what? If all else is falling apart for you, but you still have your Bible, then you still have everything that you need, right? You still have everything that you need. And that's what these verses remind us, that it's our joy. It's our transformational. It changes our mind, changes the way we think, and it's our delight. And then the final verse that I have for you all tonight is, I think, one that Todd probably read last week. It's Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. This was kind of my life verse in college. I was one of those who went to college thinking I knew exactly what I wanted to do. And about 3 weeks in, decided, oh, I should probably change my major. I liked to play computer games when I was in high school, so I figured, let's just go into computer science. That'll be fun, right? Well, can I just say that computer science is not computer games. It's not really related much at all. There is a little bit of correlation there, but it wasn't much a game. And I found out very quickly that I didn't know what I was doing. And when I did find out what I was doing, I didn't much like it. And so I changed majors pretty quickly. But all throughout college, I still had that desire for ministry in my heart. And so I went through college. I was an education major, secondary education, studied history. And I still to this day love the subject of history. I love reading about church history. I love reading about the history of theology, how, you know, the doctrines that we cherish today, they got here somehow, right? So the history of how these doctrines that we hold dear come about, theological history. But throughout a lot of college, and even throughout when I graduated, I was working as a teacher in a private school, and it was a startup private school. They didn't have a lot of teachers, nor did they have a lot of money. Therefore, I wasn't making a lot. And I was teaching every subject from debate to social studies, basically everything but math and science, is what I was teaching. And I wasn't having a lot of fun at that point in my life. And I was mowing yards during the summer, still not making a lot of money. Rebecca was finishing college, and we really didn't have a clue what, I didn't know what I was going to be doing for my future. The Lord did, but I had no idea at that time. And Philippians 1:6 was a verse that meant a lot to me during this period of my life. It meant a lot to me during that time. It kind of helped me find myself. So let's read that, and then I'll explain what I mean. Philippians 1:6. I should probably turn there real quick. Here we go. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I know y'all see me reading my life verses, and you're probably thinking, why doesn't the preacher have his life verses memorized? Why does he need that Bible? Well, I don't want to mess them up. I want to quote them correctly for you all tonight. So I did have this one memorized, but being sure of this, he who started a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So this verse reminds me of God's faithfulness to me. It reminds me of God's faithfulness. One of my favorite attributes of God to talk about is his faithfulness, how faithful the Lord is to his people. Paul, in verse 5, if you back up a bit here, he praised the Philippian church for their partnership in the gospel with him. They weren't ashamed of Paul, nor were they ashamed of his message. The Philippians were faithful. They were faithful. Now, if you'll remember Paul's situation in this, he was in chains, right? Paul was in prison because of the gospel. So they weren't ashamed of him, nor were they ashamed of the message of the gospel that he proclaimed. They partnered with him in gospel from the first day until now, is what he's saying. And that God, who began a good work in them, in the Philippian church, would complete it. Paul took this as an opportunity to remind the Philippians about the faithfulness of God. Paul was sure of God's commitment to the faith, to the Philippian people. He was sure of that. What God had started in them, God would finish, and God always keeps his promises. So, of course, the context of this verse is a word of encouragement to the Philippian church. It was meant for that congregation. And what God began with his church, he would complete. And that's true of us today, right? First Baptist Church exists for a purpose. What God began in us, he will complete in us, because this is God's work, and we just get the blessing of being participants in that. So what God began with his church, he would complete. He would be glorified among all people eventually. That's the ultimate goal, right? To see God's name proclaimed, God's name worshiped in every corner of the globe, among every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. But this verse can also apply to us as individuals as well, in that we can be confident in God's faithfulness to us. The God who has saved us will never let us go. And so when God begins a work of salvation in you, he will bring it to completion. He will complete it. It's so good to know that God is faithful. It's also good to be reminded that God isn't done with me yet. That's why this verse really stuck out to me a lot in college, because I just was doing whatever was in front of me, right? And sometimes that's what God wants us to do, isn't it? Just the next thing, right? Just the next thing. We don't know 10 years down the road. We don't know 5 years down the road. We just know that what we're doing right now is exactly what God has told us to do. And so we do that thing. Whatever that thing is, you do that thing, and eventually God will reward that by showing you the next thing and opening the door for the next thing, even if he has to close 1,000 on the way to getting to that next thing, which he's done several times in my life. But this verse helped me to understand that God was not done with me yet. This verse keeps me in check. You know, I am to be confident in the faithfulness and the grace of God, never in myself, never in myself. So what is going on in my life is God's work. It has nothing to do with me, nor will it ever have anything to do with me. It's God's work. In studying this verse, I came across a quote from a man named Kent Hughes. Kent Hughes was a professor. He actually still is Professor Emeritus at Westminster Seminary. He was a pastor for over 20 years in a church in Wheaton, Illinois. He said about, as he reflected on this, "As I reflect on my 50-plus years in Christ, it is indeed God who has kept me. It is not my grip on him that has made the difference, but his grip on me. I am not confident in my goodness. I am not confident in my character. I am not confident in my history. I am not confident in my own persona. I am not confident in my perseverance, but I am confident in God." And that's why this verse is a life verse for me, because it just screams off the page, "It's not about you. It's not about me." It keeps me humble. It reminds me that anything good that I accomplish for the sake of God, for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel, it's all because of the Lord. It's because of his faithfulness. So I'm very confident in God's grace for me, and I'm confident of his work in me. And I'm confident that he will see it all through. He will finish in me what he alone started, because he is faithful. So the faithfulness of God is something that in my own life that I've come back to time and time again, that even when I strayed, my God is faithful. Even when I'm prone to wonder, like the old hymn says, prone to wonder, God is still there to take and to seal my heart and to complete in me what he began. I've really enjoyed sharing with you a little bit of my story tonight. I enjoyed sharing with you my life verses. When Pastor Mike asked me to speak on my life verses, I didn't hesitate. These are my go-tos. Every one of these are my go-tos. The Psalm verse, actually, I worked in a cubicle for, almost 9 years at Lifeway Christian Resources in this little cubicle. And that Psalm passage was on my cubicle wall almost every one of those days. So I could look at that and I could be reminded of what God's word meant to me. So I hope that these verses are so ingrained in my mind, in my heart, that even if I lose my mind one day, which is possible, every kid seems a little bit more goes. I have three now. But even if I lose my mind one day and I forget who I am and I forget who everyone else is, if these words are still on my lips and still in my heart, then I'll be okay with that. Because I believe God's word is that powerful and it's that earth-shaking. And I hope you have life verses for your life. If not, now's a great time to start doing that and to seek those out. And I don't know if, you know, if as I've shared my story tonight, you know, it really is about God bringing me to where I'm at today. That, you know, realizing that I am not here, nor are you by accident, that God has you right where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing and going through what you're supposed to be going through, because nothing catches God off guard. So you all have a story as well. And I hope that at some point this week or at some point next week in the near future, that God gives you an opportunity to share your story with somebody, that God gives you an opportunity to tell somebody else about what Christ has done for you, that he gives you an opportunity to take that life verse out of your pocket and use it for somebody else's good and maybe even for their salvation. Because that's what it's there for, right? God hides these words in our hearts so that we can build ourselves up, but also so that we can share them with people that need to hear them. And so I hope and I pray that, God allows you to use your story and your verses at some point in the near future. Y'all pray with me. Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you that that you are faithful. I thank you that you're not done with us yet, Lord, and that what you promised in your word is that what you have began in us, what you've started, Lord, that you will bring it to completion because you are faithful and because you're that powerful, that nothing can thwart your plan, nothing can stand in your way, and we are thankful for that. We praise you for that, and I just ask you to be with us the rest of this week, be with each one this week. I pray that you would open doors for us to share with others what you've done for us, Lord, to share your word with somebody else, that it may have an eternal impact on them. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Bless you all. Thank you for coming.